All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you bless your word and to bless our time before you, Lord, and to just find out more about who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So we wrapped up the longest day in Jesus' ministry through Luke 13, 14, 15, 16, and part of 17. And this is a next story here that I believe only John records. And it's the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And it's a key to our doctrine. There's one thing that Jesus has that no guru, no world leader, no influencer can have. And that's resurrection power. You know, as I've debated endlessly with atheists, I just say, all right, here's how I know Jesus is God. You take your God, and I'll take my God, and we'll have a race. Whoever dies and comes back to life first gets to be God. So far, we're waiting for the other guys to resurrect. You know, you can visit the bones of all those gurus and leaders and influencers, but I've spent well over $20,000 to visit Israel to go see that garden tomb, and there's a big sign that says, he is not here, for he is risen. And I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. I spent a lot of money to just check to make sure this place is empty. Yeah, praise God. If there was a body, I'd be like, ah! But Jesus just isn't going to drop the bomb of his resurrection, per se. He's going to do a little warm-up. So Lazarus is the appetizer. I don't like being the proof text for particular experiential doctrines in the Bible, right? When you're like, Lord, make my life a testimony. He's like, all right, hold my wine. Here we go. And that's going to be old Lazarus here. So let's jump into the text here. So in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with her fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So, Bethany being a key point, it's due east of Jerusalem, and Jesus is actually about 20 miles away from where they're at. I think the town's like Bethar Barba, or I can't pronounce it. I got pasty fest lag here. But the point is, it's 20 miles away. How long do you think by foot a message will go? About a day, right? And this event, in verse 2, it talks about Mary who anointed the Lord. This chronologically hasn't happened yet. You know, John writes this in hindsight. But you remember when Jesus, he mentions her, like, wherever the gospel is going to be preached, this woman's going to be mentioned, right? So this woman was like a celebrity in the early church. So this was a keynote, because one thing you're going to see about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is these are brothers and sisters who love each other, who love Jesus. Like, they're doing as best as they can with what they have. And that's key to this story, because they appeal to Jesus that this is the man in whom you love, Jesus. They use that term phileo, right? That's brotherly love, okay? And so this prayer is important for us and the tone of this family, because here's what's going to happen, Christian, in your life, if it hasn't happened yet. Sickness and tragedy will strike. The TV preachers will tell you if God loved you and if you were perfect in your faith, you'll never be sick. That's not true, because that lays a trip on you. Here's the thing, Dr. Ray, how many people die of good health? 100%. You die in good health, but not of good health, right? Something's going to clap you. That's just the way it is, okay? And so you being sick or well is not a barometer of your spirituality. See, is Jesus God of the sickness? Is Jesus God of the trial? Is Jesus God even in death? Yeah. And so as you examine the prayer, they just lay the situation at the feet of Jesus. Look at what they say. It says, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. You know, Jesus knows exactly what's going on. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Like, you ever have those prayers where you got to be, and Lord, my neighbor at 612 Hecla Street, you know, you're calling in airstrike, like coordinates, like, the red-haired guy, get him, you know. But prayer is that communication with our Lord, and oftentimes the best prayers are just, Lord, here's the situation. I don't know what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. They didn't even ask for healing. They've seen Jesus heal people from a distance. They just said, all right, here's the situation. But they appeal to his love. Christian, you need to write that down. If you are born again, bought with his blood, you are the beloved. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so take the filter that when tragedy strikes, it's because you stole a lollipop when you were in third grade. Or, you know, you stole the neighbor's paper. You know how we get that guilty conscience? Every time something bad happens, it's like, God's catching up with me. There's no such thing as karma in Christianity, right? Our dogma will run over your karma, you know? But the idea is, everything needs to be filtered through the love of Jesus, okay? But there's an affection between these two men. But the tragedy strikes. This isn't about retribution, but it's going to be a teaching moment. Christian, there's only things you and I are going to learn through experience. You can read it in black and white, but I'll tell you what, there's what I call the school of the spirit, and there are non-electives. Some of us know that, where if you want God to use you, and if you want God to manifest himself in your life, he's going to bring his comfort in the middle of the most uncomfortable times of your life because he's a comforter. But Lazarus, he's got a great name. Guess what it means? God is my help. What is his mom thinking when she named the boy? Oh, this one's gonna need some divine help. Yeah, some of you guys may have that kid. Like, Lord, help him. Maybe no one was surprised Lazarus was sick and dead. They're probably like, oh, caught up to him. But understand this. The prayer got to Jesus. Verse 6, it says, so when he heard that he was sick, right? Underline that. This may be a surprise to some of you. God hears prayer. Jesus hears prayer. Sometimes we don't think. You pray louder. Lord, you have the hostage negotiation prayer. Lord, the rent is due. The first of the month. And he's like, oh, slipped off my desk. Right? He knows. But as Jesus likes to do, verse 6, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. We've all been here as you're praying fervently for the water bill, for the car to get fixed. There's these divine delays. Jesus is not restricted by your calendar or your shutoff notices or your doctor's reports or any of that. He's not the God of the 11th hour and 59th minute. He's like the God of the third period overtime, right? Because he likes to take us into a situation where only he can receive the glory. See, if we could explain what's going on in our life, then it's probably us at work in that. But when you get into man's time limits are exceeded, your own cash resources, your own wit's end, right? That's when the Lord shows up, right? Our devotion this morning is waiting patiently on the Lord, right? And all of us got an A in that. We're all very patient as we wait for God to do a work in our life. And why are you taking so long, Jesus? And it's just, he stayed two more days. Imagine what his disciples were saying, like, hey, check the sundial. Come on, man, we gotta roll. And he's just like, hey, pass the falafels, man. Like, I'm just going to hang out here. Stayed two more days. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And they're probably like, okay. Now, Judea is enemy territory, right? When you read that first third of Jesus' ministry, he didn't really get received well in Judea. You know, he does a thing, heals a man on the Sabbath, and then they put out wanted posters. They want to kill this guy. So he kind of goes up north and kind of works that area for the duration of his ministry. But he's going right into the heart of the beast. He's bombing Berlin. He's going for it, man. And the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're all gunning for him. He's aware, but he has work to do. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? A little reminder. Hey, God, remember? They're really looking out for themselves. Like, you're gonna bring us? Yeah. Oh, not feeling good today. I'll stay here and I'll just guard the house here. Jesus' response, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, this is a Jewish euphemism for, hey man, when the sun is shining, it's what? Time to make hay, as we'd say up here, right? And so the idea is Jesus is saying, as you walk in obedience, as he's going to demonstrate walking in the obedience of the Father, nothing can touch you, right? Where's the safest place to be? In the will of God. Now, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're in the will of God, okay? Sometimes you put yourself in harm's way through unresolved sin or just, how about this? Anyone here disobedient to God in just little things of your life, right? Not at all. Right, we got it licked, man. This is a great church. But Jesus is saying, hey, it's time to go to work, right? You know, as Chris taught last week, the idea is if there's something the Lord's telling you to do, hey, come on, get with the program, guys. People, 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 let's go, right? Don't miss out on what the Lord wants to do in your life and through your life. And this is what Jesus is going to model. So, he's heading down to Judea. You're going to realize God gives you all the time, all the talent, all the treasure to do his will, to be obedient. You look at like Joshua. He prayed. He's like, Lord, I need a long day today. Moses, hey, part the Red Sea. It's in those crunch times when the prayers get real, right? But we still need to walk in the opportunity. If God's giving you time, you got to take it. You don't want to waste time. You got to be about his business. But the other thing is we need to finish what we start. Paul writes about that. He finishes his race. He doesn't win the race. He finishes. But he desires to finish well. And up here, a finish well is where you draw water from. Sorry about that. You need a moment there, T1? But you need to finish what you start. Half-finished work helps no one. But this miracle really is going to land in the camp of the Sadducees because the Sadducees did not believe in anything supernatural. These were the cessationists of their time. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They did not certainly believe in resurrection. And Jesus is going to go, bam, right? Well, no harm is going to fall Jesus and the disciples. Jesus will be crucified, but what does he say? No man takes my life. I willingly lay it down. Right? He's got them surrounded. So let's keep going. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. When you look through the scripture, sleep is often a metaphor for a believer who has passed away. We saw that with Jairus' daughter, and then when Stephen was martyred, he fell asleep, right? And the angels came and took him away. When you look at death scripturally, death really speaks more of a separation, right? And you're going to see one of the issues with death is in a Christian's life, especially, we were never intended to experience any kind of death, right? Adam and Eve, They were supposed to live forever, but God warned them, you eat this fruit, you're going to die. But you saw they didn't physically die, did they? They were spiritually separated. They were removed from the garden, and then God atoned. God made a way, but they still eventually died, right? They tasted physical death. But the reason death seems to be so hard in a believer's life is because we don't have the hardware and the software to deal with it. I've been to Christian funerals, and it's a going away party, and we say, hey, we'll see you later, but there's still a grief, right? There's still a mourning. There's still a passing, and, you know, there's people we know and love who've passed recently that we just still carry the weight of that, and it hurts, and that leads into the story because it is so painful, and that's why Jesus came, is to undo the damage of death. And so he's using this metaphor. He's sleeping. We're going to go wake him up. Well, I like these guys here because they're real dense, and I identify with real dense dudes. Keep in mind, these are the disciples. It's not the apostles. It's the disciples. Maybe you're in that camp. Maybe you're just lucky to be here, right? The remedial class, you know? Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. You know, nothing like a good nap to kind of tune you up, right? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Oh. Have you ever had that aha moment when you're reading the Bible where you're just like, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. So sometimes the plainest interpretation is as such, you know. And I love these guys. Yeah, we're all a little dull, aren't we? Well, this is who God chose. We're all product of one of these guys telling somebody about Jesus. To think of that. It worked. It stuck, right? Well, let's keep going. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. You know, I wouldn't want anyone to come to me when a friend died and said, I'm glad this happened. Jesus is glad. Well, he knows the rest of the story. He knows the outcome. Oftentimes, we don't know the outcome of a passing of a friend or a family member or the tragedy in our life. There's going to be grief. That grief will be comforted. So there's a gladness there. Life will be physically restored. There's a gladness there. Many will come to believe in Jesus. That's a praise report. And then the necessity of Jesus' death is going to be sealed and set in motion at the end of the story. So there's a lot to be glad about. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He says, So we may learn that he often permits us to pass into profound darkness and deeper mysteries of pain in order that we may prove more perfectly his power. Yeah. It's an experiential thing. Well, he says, let us go to him. I like Thomas here. I identify more so these days of Thomas and maybe even Peter some days. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we will die with him. You know why they call him the twin? Church history said he resembled Jesus, which plays in the story. He had to keep a low profile because they were out to kill Jesus. Let that be said of us. The more we look like Jesus and act like Jesus, the world's out to get us. You know, the Christian who's liked by everybody and gets invited to the parties probably doesn't have a very strong witness. You're very worldly, and that's that opportunity to repent. But you're going to shift from the person everyone used to party with and have a good time with is now going to be the person they only call at midnight when tragedy strikes or when they need advice, right? You become the like, I don't know, pocket fisherman friend, the Swiss Army knife friend. Like, nobody wants to be around you till they need you, right? That's a good place to be. Well, He'll be at special risk for persecution. But I like to call this guy the loyal pessimist, because I often have a pessimistic, just a view of ministry sometimes. You know, I was talking with another pastor this morning, and it's like we plan, over the years, we've planned all these outreaches and these things, and often we find as pastors, when you want to set things in motion, you end up doing all of it, it's costing you a lot of money, and then nobody actually takes anything you're giving, and you get no reciprocal return on your investment, and you just get tired, right? And so you can get kind of doggy and pessimistic, and that's just often some of us in our flesh, like, it's just not going to work, so why even try? Well, this is going to work. He's the loyal pessimist. And there's something about it where you've just got to surf through it sometimes, right? No matter how you feel. Feeling has nothing to do with obedience. It's just like wherever Jesus is going, you go. And if he's going to lead you into the gates of hell, you go. And so it's a gloomy statement, but it's a true statement. But really what he's saying is, I'm not going to let Jesus die alone. You know, when I was sent up here to plant this church, my pastor made it real clear. He says, I'm not going to send you up there unless you're willing to bury your bones. As you guys get aware of and involved in ministries that are in the 2040 window, what's the first thing a missionary does? Digs his grave. You know, we are in a sense on a death sentence, right? Your best life is not now. And the Lord is sending every one of us to our death, because we're all going to need resurrection in one area of our life. But that's really what Christianity is. You're on a death march. But here's the thing. What's better than dying with Jesus and for the cause of Christ? I'm a comfort junkie, man. I have a hard time sitting under this stuff too, guys. So don't fake it. Don't be like, yeah, right on. We're all going to die with Jesus. No. No, we're going to go home and turn our AC on today, and we're going to eat for the fourth time, you know? So.
And that's why I said when you asked, pardon this interruption, but it's so appropriate. You asked, does anyone die of good health?
Yeah.
And I said 100%.
Yeah.
Because what you were referring to was physical health.
Yeah.
And 100% of us in this room are going to be dead.
The death rate in America is what, 1 to 1 in the medical journals? Did you check that this week? Yeah.
But the spiritual death is up to you.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you and Jesus.
Yeah.
Your relationship. But so the 100% is 100%, but that's not the end of the story. So sorry to.
No, that's good. I mean, honestly, it's. Yeah, Ray can say what he wants because he. His board approved the purchase of this building, so, okay. I owe him a solid. You're all here because of him. He grew up down the street, actually. His prayers were answered. He forgot to tell God, don't send Ben, though. Me and Ray have been through a lot, haven't we? Yeah. You don't call Ray when you're having a bad day, either. He's just like, oh, well, you're going to be in heaven anyway. Well, anyhow, so, you know, I'm going to bring up the Charlie Kirk situation there, as everyone is saying, oh, he died so young and his life was cut short. Okay, some of you old people, how's your quality of life after 50? I'm in my 50s, and you wake up sore. You wake up stiff. 60s, 70s. It's like, do you want to die an old Christian with no legacy and no fruit, you know, in a hospital bed or a nursing home? Or Charlie died with his boots on, man. Like, yeah, it's bad for his wife and kids, but God's got that covered. But he's never going to taste just the pains of just the extended geriatric American life, you know? And it's like, there's credit in that. And it's like, we're going to die, but what do you want to be caught doing when you're dead? You know, that's, as your grandfather's passing, it's like, you know, I said, praise God. How old is he? 88, 86, 80-something, right? How many old Christians do you see die well, right? Isn't that rare to see a silver saint praying, anticipating crossing the boundary into the Lord's arms? Like, and sometimes our culture has placed such a negative view of growing old that older Christians feel obsolete. You know, I don't have anything to do here. I can't do heavy lifting. I can't teach. I can't do this. You can pray. You can demonstrate the joy of the Lord in front of your grandkids as they're in the room with you, you know? It's like, that's a huge witness. It's like, don't discredit that, you know? You're going to go and die with Jesus, and that's your hope. It's not even my notes, so whoever that's for. Is that free run? Okay. But so Jesus waits 4 days. I don't even know where I'm at, guys. What verse are we on? Chris, help me out here. 17? All right. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, this is important because the superstition of this time said a human soul would linger around the grave for 3 days, looking to see if the body will come back to life, kind of like a wake, right? Remember those days? You'd have to go stare at your dead family members, right? Oh, like, that's creepy. But 4 days meant there's no hope of resurrection. There's just no hope the body's going to recover. And so Jesus was going after that superstitious thought. But in the meantime, in verse 18, it says, "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Oh, so the crowd is brewing. Oh, here it is. It's a honey trap. All right, people are coming. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house." You know, these two sisters, Mary's always on the go, isn't she? She's the one she's always doing something, right? And what's Mary doing? Mary's just chilling out. She's grieving. She's just, Mary's the more devoted one, I think, in my opinion. She's the one that really has Jesus' heart in all this. But as Martha shows up, she's going to articulate a disappointment. "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Christian, it's okay to be brutally honest with God. It really is. As some of you guys know, I went through my health trial, still going through it, and I've gone to the Lord, and I'm like, "I'm not accusing you of evil. I'm not blaming. I'm just having a bad day, and I need to just vent." And that's okay, because guess what? He's big enough for it. He prefers honesty than like, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." But you can't fake it some days, and you need to discharge your grief. And what better person to discharge your grief than to who? Jesus. But the idea is her theology is not perfected yet, because she just thinks if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And so this is an opportunity to stretch her faith into more perfection and completeness. Okay, where am I? But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Oh, there's something perfect in that statement, isn't there? She chose to trust Jesus despite her disappointment and her grief. There's other churches, guys. You could go there. Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Whatever you're going through today, he's got it. Winston Churchill said it best, "If you think you're going through hell, just keep going." Right? No room for pity, you know? The Lord is overseeing. He's still God through all this, and he's working something out. And guess what? He don't need your permission. He don't need to fill you in. You just got to hang on tight. Well, Jesus is going to respond. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." The way this is phrased in the original Greek, Jesus says, actually, the way it's emphasized is, right now he's going to rise. She has a good working knowledge of Scripture, because resurrection is something the Bible teaches. Here's the thing, guys. Everyone will be resurrected. The Old Testament clearly teaches in Daniel, you will be either resurrected to heaven, to eternity, to glory, or you will be resurrected to eternal damnation and hellfire. You know, this whole "you only live once" or "when it's over." No, you just change location. And so we need to understand there will be a judgment. It's appointed to a man to die once, then face the judgment. But for us as Christians, we're also going to receive a new physical body. It's going to be incorruptible. It's suited for heaven. And I want to go to Romans chapter 11, Romans 8:11. You know, resurrection is something, as a born-again believer, you experience now. It isn't something we experience later. In a physical sense, yes, right? When we're raptured, or when the Lord calls us home, we will be translated into his, you know, that new body. But in Romans 11, or 8:11, it says this: "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Right? How many of you got saved recently? Right? How'd it feel? Good. Didn't it? Like, you couldn't explain it. All you knew is, once I was dead, and now I'm alive. It's amazing. I got saved at 27. I was like, look at the sunshine. Look at the birds. Did you notice the trees? Hallelujah. I just drive around and enjoy creation because it was so marred by my sin and this quickening. I could cry again. I would walk around cleaning things. Like, if you know me, that's not me. Like, walk around, clean up bottles at my brother's, you know, football games. I'm like, I just got to make the earth better. I just got to, wherever God goes, we need to just improve. You know, I'm like, what happened to me? Right? But, like, you know, you cry, you're tender, you start to, you know, laugh at appropriate jokes. You know, it's just great. You just, the Holy Spirit begins that resurrection the minute you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need you. And he's, all right. But Jesus then is going to make the seventh of his seven important I am statements. And the idea of these I am statements is he's equating himself to God. He's saying he is God. And this is something we need to pay attention to, because Jesus will say something that is very key. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus doesn't say, "I can provide resurrection. I know a guy who can do resurrections." What is he saying? He says, "I am the resurrection." To know Jesus is to know resurrection, and it's also to know life. You ever have someone tell you, "Hey, why don't you get a life? Okay? I have Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the," right? Definitive article, "the life." The world should want what we have. They should look at us and go, "Why do you stay married to that clown?" "Oh, I have Jesus." You know, "Why do you keep going to that church full of misfits?" "Because I have Jesus, man. Who am I to be prejudiced against who comes in the front?" "Why do you go through the trials? Why do you go through the hardest things of life with a smile on your face? And why do you pray? Why do you worship? Why do you wake up early and come and sing to Jesus through a MP3? We don't need a band to worship. That just leads us, you know? And that's it, is because there's resurrection life. The spirit of the living God is alive in us. And you notice when you sing and you pray, like, you feel just a quickening. Like, or when you're, how about this? When you're in sin, a worship tune pops in your head. Oh, isn't that the worst? You're like, "I'm about to just have a bad thought." And then it's just like, "This is the day. This is the day that Ben repents," right? "Just ruined my joy. Oh, Lord, you ruined my sin joy." Yeah. But to know Jesus is to know resurrection. To have Jesus is to have resurrection in life. That's the key. That's the crux. But, Christian, in order to get to resurrection, there needs to be one step: death. Death to self. Death to anything outside of God's will. It's just laying your life on the altar going, "Lord, you can do whatever you want with me." And I've learned, you know, being in the ministry as long as I have, there's certain people you call and you don't call when you're having a hard time. And there's certain brothers I just know I'm going to lean into the punch where I'm like, "I'm going through this trial." And they're like, "So God's answering your prayer. What are you talking about?" "Well, you said to him when you were young in the faith, 'Lord, conform me into your image. You know, teach me to be like you. Have your way with me.' You prayed that, right? And now here it comes. And now you're backing out of the deal? No, no, no. You signed up for this." And you're like, I'm not calling you back. But you find, though, as you go through hard times, as you go through sickness, and you go through grief, you die so that the Lord can bring it back to life in you. You may find he's killing off your sin. He's killing off what you thought were strong, usable personality traits, right? God can't use self-sufficient, strong people. Have you noticed that? He's got to bring you to a point of weakness, because why? As you decrease, he increases, where you just have more of a God dependency, and you have Holy Spirit power generating you instead of talent, skill, looks, money, right? But every one of us need to attend our funeral, right? You ever pray that? Lord, I just want to go to my funeral. I want to die, right? What do we say? I die daily. It's a daily routine, isn't it? Paul writes, I die daily. Because this body is just, it's cranky, isn't it? You ever notice the old man likes to poke his head up? You're just, I don't know, the weirdest places, you know, you go to sit and your expletive flies out, or you get cranky. I was having fun with all the young kids yesterday. I love kids. They're like puppies. We're there ministering, and girls are painting faces, right? And one girl, I won't mention her name, that's my chair! I'm like, really? This is the Lord's chair. We have other chairs, but that's mine. No, there's no my. You know. So I just gave him a good object lesson. Like, we're out here ministering, giving away things, but you're possessive of your chair. And so she learned the lesson, hopefully. So she's not here, is she? She next door? Okay. I don't want to have to buy her dinner royalties. So, resurrection. You know, it's a great study. Go through the Bible, study resurrection. Sometimes as Christians, you get into a funk, don't you? You don't feel like you have life. You don't feel like God's using you. And you don't feel like you have any purpose. And there's a need for resurrection, a quickening. And you realize it's a daily thing where it's like, Lord, I'm going to get up and die to myself. You know, one of the most practical things you can do in your devotion life as you're praying, Lord, what do you want to do today? We're trying to take over the world, Pinky. It's a dated joke. But you show up for duty. Often we don't go to the Lord in prayer and say, what can we do? Because we already figured it out what we're going to do today. You know, we have so much of our own self and will that it's like the Lord will lead you into a place as an opportunity to die. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever it may be. You know, as I, some of you guys know my story of just when I got sick really bad 4 years ago, it was practically speaking from a medical point of view, it was a death sentence. You know, when the nurses come in and go, you need a hug. I'm like, why? Did you see your charts? Like, they're like, we don't have hope for you, you know? And you could take the doctor's prognosis, but the Lord just whispered to me and says, you're not going to die. You know what that did to me? All right, I'm going to just relax, because my health kept getting worse. Blood transfusion, sickness is going through the roof. They don't know what they're just throwing pills and drugs and everything at me. And they're just like, even the doctor says, hey, man, I don't even know what to do with you, man. We're just going to keep you here forever. And I'm just like, I said, look, I know what's going on. You know, just get me home, you know. And oh, we got to keep you. But the Lord just, he whispered that to my ear. He says, you're not going to die. You know, he's dismantling Psalm 24 to me, where he says, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil. So when we say that at every funeral we go to, what does it mean to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? You're going to smell the Grim Reaper's breath, man, right? You know, Howard, you're nodding because you know what that means. And it's like the Lord takes you all the way to death to say, you don't need to be afraid of this. Like, you're going to go when I say you're going to go. And then you pull through, and the Lord even gave me a vision. Maybe it was all the pain meds I was on, but he was a stretcher bearer, and he was the front stretcher bearer, and he just looked back at me, and because I was trying to, like, pull myself up emotionally by my bootstraps, trying to listen to things on my phone, try to just get my wits, and I just felt like the Lord just kept pushing me back down in the stretcher, and he's just telling me, I'm carrying you. I got you. You don't need to tough guy through this. Just go through this. And so I learned the lesson. I was just laying there. All right. The doctors think I'm going to die. Practically, I should have. But the Lord says, no, you're not. You know? And so in that, though, I got to give the gospel to the doctors, the nurses. The nurses would come in at night and talk to me. Like, this is what's going on in my life. And I'm like, blah, blah, blah. And then I just like, Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. You need to give your life to the Lord and read your Bible. That's about all I could muster out. I'm like, Holy Spirit, take what you can, you know. And then Aaron's mom's upstairs for me texting me, and we're encouraging one another, you know. It was great, you know. Becky, thanks for being upstairs for me during that. But, you know, it's great to suffer with someone else too, you know. You're there to encourage in a place of death in an ICU. So, that's enough on resurrection and life. Let's get into verse 28 here. Well, we'll go back to 26. Do you believe this? Underline that in your Bible. Do you believe this? That's your homework. Go home and ask yourself, do you believe that you're going to have life? You're going to have resurrection? You're not going to die? The world can't fake this, guys. It's exclusive to our camp. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come in the world. You get an A, you get a star by your name there. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and has called for you. You know, by saying that the teacher, this isn't like a diminished view of Jesus. The rabbinical Judaism at this time, they had no regard for discipling women. And for a woman to call Jesus teacher was an affront to Judaism, right? And here's the thing. Christianity is not oppressive to women. Wherever Christianity has even taken root culturally, the quality of women's lives has always gotten better, right? It's not exclusive to men. It's not exclusive to whatever Facebook tells you, the oppressive patriarchy, blob, go to that stuff, right? Jesus is discipling these women, and the world is going to change because of the, guess what? We get to read about them for eternity. That's how important this was. But here's the thing. Mary's grieving. And here's what Martha says. The teacher has come and is calling for you. Jesus is calling you in your grief. Anyone here pout, or is it just me? Right? Oh, I've pouted. I've pouted a lot in the last 4 years. And the Lord lets you. He'll let you sit and still. Are you done yet? Right? But he's calling like, hey, I got something to tell you. I got something to show you. So Mary, the teacher's calling for you. He's coming for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. This is a great posture for you and I. When you hear the Lord's voice, you rise quickly, and you know, the Bible says if you draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. Oftentimes, we refuse the comfort of God, don't we? You know, when you look at, you know, how Jacob thought his son Joseph was dead, and the scripture says he refused to be comforted. That dude pouted for like 20 years. No. No. Lord, no, you can't comfort me. I want my person back. I want my toy back. I want my wife back. I want my this. Like God comes in, sometimes takes our idols. I can't believe you let my mom die. Well, she was 942 years old. Come on, let her die. Let her go home to Jesus. I can't believe, God, you took this person from. Well, he's free to do that. But he's free to comfort you. So Jesus is coming to comfort her. But it says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her. See, Christian, you're going to go through some hard stuff because people are going to follow you in your grief. It's easy to be like, God loves me. He died for my sins. My bills are paid. Car's running good. Of course, I'm a child of the king. I'm God's child. I can never, ever go without my nails being done and my hair up, right? That's the prosperity gospel. And if you believe that, you should get before Jesus and repent of that. Because here's the thing. People are going to identify with how the Lord loves you and you receive the love of God when you're going through the worst times of your life. And that's where people are going to listen to you. How did you get through this? Jesus. What word of God? What Bible? It wasn't. It was the person of Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the experiential God. People will follow you. That's important. You're going through tough times right now because you're going to minister to other people. That's your ministry. She is going to the tomb to weep. See, they're like, where is she going? They're following. They think she's going to continue to be mopey. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Hey, didn't we sing a song about this? Where's the highest place to be? At the feet of Jesus, where all you can do is look up. Saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, come on now. That's written on your sister's fridge. Get your own story. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and this word weeping means she's convulsing, she's screaming, crying, wailing, you know, like when you take the toy away from the six-year-old. Anyone have that? And the Jews who came with her were weeping. Oh, they're professional wailers. Any of you guys been to Jerusalem when they do the funerals? Oh, it's a performance. So, but this is genuine, guys. I don't want to diminish the fact that this is recording people who deeply love this man. They are processing their grief. And Jesus sees it, and notice what it says. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Why? You know, this term here, that he groaned in the spirit, it directly translates to Greek as he snorted like a horse, right? Joe, what happens when a horse snorts at you? Something's getting bit, right? You know, when you make a horse mad, that's this guy's, Jesus is actually pretty worked up. He's not mad at anybody. He's mad at death. He knew that by one man's sin, we all died spiritually, right? Romans 5 takes that all apart. But by one man's obedience, we've all been made right by God. And that's what Jesus came to do, is he hates death. He's going to swallow up death. He knows the collateral damage of death, right? If you talk to people who've lost children, they rarely ever recover from that. You talk to people who've lost loved ones, they always carry that memory and that grief. And Jesus goes, it's over. Ray, why'd you come? He made me sad. We lost someone we dearly loved this year. And there's nothing you can say, right? You can't comfort other Christians. Like, we just would call each other and just, what do? Trust. Just trust. But our friends are still grieving. We still grieve. We see the pictures. We see the memories. Like, I knew him since he was little. But he's with the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it's like, you know, it hurts. It's supposed to. You know why? Not only are people dying physically, they're dying and going to hell. And there's something we can do about it. We preach resurrection. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. We plead with men, hey, this is the way out. You can see your loved ones again. You can taste eternal life. Caleb added all that crying out of there. This wasn't intended. Thanks, guys. Don't tell anyone this happened. Jeez. Death is an invasive species, folks. Let's keep going. He's got this divine anger. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, every Sunday school teacher, any Sunday school student has memorized this, right? What does it say? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Goes on to say he where are we at here? This is in, I'm blurry-eyed. Sorry, I need a Kleenex. Where have you laid him? Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. He was weeping too. You know, his weeping is the small trickle of tears, right? You know, when you watch your favorite movie, and if it's Road Warrior, which it should be, where they shoot the dog and blow up the car, when you start, you're not the car, not the dog, right? It's a bromance movie, sorry. Or an Easy Rider when the motorcycles blow up at the end. You're like, oh, tears. These are small tears. He's crying. And they say to him, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? You know, the idea of Jesus weeping is showing us his humanity and his identity. Like, he's not some ethereal, stoic God. He's 100% man, 100% God. Don't ask me to explain how that works. It's just observable. But he's identifying with, he's emotional. But here's this, Christian. You know what tears are? Liquid prayers. The psalmist writes, he puts our tears in a bottle. He counts them. That's just liquid prayer. But then you get, there's always this person, and I pray I'm never this person here. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? You ever say something dumb when someone's grieving? Sometimes the best thing to do when someone's just having a bad time, just shut up. You know, you try to say the right things. You know, are you drinking milk because you think you're 1% because you think you're fat? You know, the dumbest things come out of my life when I'm nervous. You know, and the Bible just says, mourn with those who mourn, grieve with those who grieve, rejoice with those who you rejoice with. You just go, this sucks. This is horrible. I'm there with you. And you start bawling with them, right? You just share a tear. The armchair quarterbacks come out and they say, what if? If God was really God, why did he let this happen? If your God loves you so much. No, these are just, all this is just useless words. Okay. Verse 38. Then Jesus again groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Okay, this is the Middle East, people. They didn't have embalming fluid, right? Ray, you've been around enough dead bodies, right? And you got the benefit of ice and cooling, right? You know, I've been to a lot of situations here where I've had to go to the morgue and blah, 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 blah. And that was a fresh one. 4 days in the desert in a cave. Okay? You ever leave the chicken in the fridge for like 5 days? That's a close smell, isn't it? He stinketh, Lord. Pew. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Well, Jesus is about to freak these people out. Okay, has anyone here seen someone come back to life, honestly? You know how freaky this story, I want a real movie made of this where, you know, so he says, watch what I'm going to do. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Ah, that great intercessor that Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father today. And I know that you always hear me. There you go. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. That's the whole point of this, that they may believe that you sent me. Okay? Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Why do you have to say his name? You would have emptied that cemetery. Let's see, that's why I'm not God, right? I would have been like, all right, everybody, party time, you know, like Beetlejuice, you know. But Lazarus, and you know, poor Lazarus, man, he's in Abraham's bosom having a great time, you know, just singing with the angels. And then you hear, recall, whoop. Really? Really? I gotta pay taxes now. Oh man, I thought I was Dunsky, man. Well, Lazarus come forth, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So this mummy is bouncing out. This is a portrait of discipleship, because look at the condition every one of us were when we got saved. you stunk, you were in grave clothes, right? And then God says, hey, I need you to disciple this guy, unwrap him, tend to him. And that's what discipleship is we're no one comes in the front door of church tuned up, right? None of us did. And we need to be patient, and we need to take care of, get them off their burial clothes, right? Get them back into the real world, and that's what this portrait is. Loose him and let him go. And getting them out of the bondages that death had on them. But we'll end here. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Bingo! But some of them went and told the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Uh-oh. There's always the rat. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. You know what they're worried about? Jesus has the best show in town, and that's not good for business. It's going to shut down their Pharisaical money exchange, right? The high priest was making an equivalent today of maybe $1 to $2 million a year on exploiting believers who were coming to worship at the temple. And if Jesus works around that and shows them he's actually got power rather than a form of religion, and that's the thing, religion gives you no power. Religion doesn't give you resurrection. Rules won't give you resurrection. Jesus gives you resurrection, right? Have you seen religious people? They're not fun to be around. They're threatened. You know, we were on Church Row yesterday, and I know those brothers and sisters like, hey, bro, what's going on? You know, so-and-so's down there. We're all playing our role. You're like, we're not threatened, you know? I'm not here getting people into church. I'm getting people into Jesus today, man. I can't bring anyone back to life. I can't even wake up on time in the morning. But they're worried, and they don't want to lose their coin. Follow the money. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. He's prophesying by virtue of the Spirit. It says, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. So an unregenerated man, but because he's occupying an ordained office by God. This is why bad preachers exist, because the office is being anointed and blessed, right? God does anoint. Sometimes a broken record's, you know, or a broken clock's right twice a day, but God's speaking through the office, not the person. But isn't it expedient that one man should die so people will live? I pray the Lord Caiaphas got saved, but imagine, he's probably in hell going, oh, just listening to his voice for eternity, going, oh, so close, yet so far away. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. So we'll stop there. Imagine the crowd's face. See, here's the thing. You all have a crowd. God brought you back to life in front of a bunch of people. And they're going to either say, oh, it's a phase, you know, or they're going to be like, what happened to you? Do you guys get the chance of running into the old crowd that used to run with you, or your brothers or your sisters, right? And I find just with even our public displays this summer of our ministries, people are looking at guys who were once dead, now alive, you know, and you're like, what happened? You're like, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You don't need to explain theology to anyone. That's the thing. Why are you like this? Jesus. No way. Can I have that too? Absolutely. The best evangelist just says, it's just, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you want this? You can't fake your testimony. Have you noticed that? They see it. You don't even have to say a word. My ministry yesterday, I was Huggy Bear. Chris is like, you're hugging everybody. People want to be hugged by you. I can't believe they want to be hugged by you. Why would someone want to be hugged by you? You know, and it's just like, I want to hug them too. I love these people, you know. And isn't that a testimony? I wouldn't have been a hugger 20 years ago, maybe 10 years ago even. No. I wanted to throw rocks at one point in my ministry. So let's just end this nonsense today. Stop talking, Ben. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for resurrection life. We thank you for bringing the worst of us, Lord, into your kingdom, Lord, to be on display in front of a lost and dying world to say that through Christ all things are possible, Lord. So bless our testimony. Bless our audience, Lord, as we grieve with the hope of resurrection, as we go through sickness with the hope of resurrection, Lord, as we experience the passing of our loved ones, Lord, that we trust you. And thank you, Father, for giving us that hope of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.